Turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We have started a series. This is the second installment, which I have titled Encouraging Words in a Discouraging World. Now, this being the second installment, we'll still be on David's life. We may depart from David's life, go other places for encouraging words from the Bible. But this, as you see in a moment, or I'll explain to you, is the reason that I picked these verses of Scripture to talk to you about and to encourage you. Now, we have David, and we saw last week that he is the hero of Israel at one point, and then the king Saul is looking to slay him, to kill him, and tried many times, or a few times, until David finally said that, I'm not going to be safe here amongst my own people. So I have to go over to the Philistines. Now remember, he defeated Goliath in battle in the Valley of Elah prior to that. So he was well known by the Philistines. But let's take a look in 1 Samuel chapter 21, which is an event prior to what we looked at last week, when Achish, the king of the Philistines, told David and his men that the lords of the Philistines would not have David to go out with them. They went back to Ziklag, the city Achish gave to David. And when they got there, the city was burned to the ground, and all of their possessions, wives, children, were all taken captive. But as God is God, he delivered David from the people stoning him, his friends, and they recovered all that they had. But this is an event that is prior to it, and I want to read the whole chapter just so we get background here. It says in verse 1, in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business. Remember, Saul is the king, not David. And hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under thy hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. Now, remember, this is a reference that Jesus will make later in the gospel when they're picking the ears of corn. And he'll say, have you never read in the scriptures what David did when they were hungry? And the hallowed bread is the bread that lays on the altar in the temple. Well, the temple wasn't built, so now it would be the tabernacle. There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is holy bread, hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, holy bread, for there is no bread there but the show bread. Again, that's the 12 loaves that would be on the table of show bread in the tabernacle. It was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? We see David is fleeing, right? He has no food. He doesn't even have any armor or weapon. For I neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. He's actually lying to the priest. He's actually fleeing from Saul. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And before I go any further, there is a bit of irony here. As David goes over to the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, he goes with the very sword he took from their hero. It's a kind of an ironic twist that perhaps only God himself could organize. So in other words, when he's going to be fighting, at least theoretically he's going to be fighting, he'd be fighting with the sword of his enemy, a huge, huge sword. And David said there, verse 9, there is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. We met him last week. He is presently, at this point in time, the king of the Philistines. And the servants of Achish said unto him, servants of Achish said to Achish, the king, as they seen David arrive, is not this David the king of the land? Now notice that David is not the king, but David has been anointed by Samuel to be the king. And the word of this is spreading not only through Israel, but also to Israel's enemies. There's an expectation that the prophecy given through Samuel is going to be fulfilled, that this is the king. At least he's the next king. And so when the Philistines see him come, they recognize this. And they go on to say, did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And here again, we see the Philistines are not uninformed about what happened once David had slain their hero, a 9-foot giant. His whole family were giants. The celebration of that, when he got back to Jerusalem, was heard all over the place, including the Philistines. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid. And I want you to see this. He was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Now, when we looked at the chapters that are forward of this, we see Achish telling David that you've been faithful, because he's been there a year and 4 months. Not now, he's just arriving. Later, he'd be there a year and 4 months. Achish found him to be loyal, to be faithful. And they all knew that he was a mighty warrior, a mighty man of God in battle. And so this is the first encounter that he has with Achish. And we find something, again, if we were to write the Bible, or perhaps just a book, heroes are sometimes displayed by authors and the creators of these characters as, you know, having human nature and certain anxieties and fears. But if you were to write the Bible in our way of thinking, we would make every character of the Bible perfect for an example for us. That's the way we would write it. At least that's the way I would write it. But we don't find the characters of the Bible to be perfect all the time, at least. We see that David had a fear. And what's interesting is that when he was a little boy and all the soldiers had fear of Goliath and fear of defeat and fear of death, he didn't. And he went out in the name of the Lord. So before we go any further, let's establish the fact that David has the same human nature that you have and that I have, and that we read in James, the book of James chapter 5, about Elijah, who God tells us was a man of like passions like we are. The reference is prayer, that he went to God, prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't, and then he prayed again that it would rain, and it did. But God, when he wrote the Bible, doesn't hide the flaws of the patriarchs or the flaws of the heroes of the Bible. And that is no doubt so that we can relate, so that we can be able to say, well, David was afraid. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, when he went to Corinth, was afraid. And the Lord appeared to him and said, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. You see, we have to see the men and women of the Bible as human beings, just like you and me. Now, the difference, though, is twofold. Number one, these things are written for us as examples, sometimes what not to follow. And obviously many examples of what to follow, because though David had fears, and obviously had some problem with sexual lust, remember he's the king, he could pretty much have any, well not pretty much, he could have anybody, any woman he wanted, but he wanted Bathsheba, one of his close friends and officers in his army, and took his wife. These men and women of the Bible are people just like you and just like me. So the Apostle Paul will later write in the New Testament that they are our examples. And sometimes I think we forget that David and Moses and others, you know, all the others, Abraham, that they were people, men, women, again, just like you and I. They had doubts, they had fears, but the example that we are to follow is the fact that they overcame them. Amen. They didn't succumb to them. I mentioned this to you last week, I'm going to mention it again. We hear about, this is an operative phrase nowadays, well, that's the way your brain is hardwired. It's talking about genetics, your DNA. That's just the way God made you. But when you're born again, God rewires your brain. And we know Christ to be a healer, to do things with doctors and scientists and others cannot do. Hallelujah. And let me throw in judges and lawyers to boot. Amen. At no extra cost. The unrighteousness of man will not prevail. It will not prevail. It will not prevail. Will not. Just a question of when righteous men and righteous women are going to stand up and say, this is enough. This is as far as you go. And when we don't, then we will fulfill the saying of Edmund Burke, who said that all that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good men / women to do nothing. Anyway, the Philistines knew of David's reputation, But what they didn't know is what God writes here. He says that he was very afraid of Achish. He was afraid of him. He was afraid he would be killed. And so what he does is unique, and we'll look at it. In verse 13, it says, he changed his behavior before them. So he comes in an ordinary fashion. But when he starts to hear that these people are saying, this is the guy that killed Goliath. This is the guy they're singing about in Israel. And this is going to be the next king. Well, that is an opportunity. He wasn't by himself. He had 600 men with him. But pretty much, they all would have been killed. But David himself was thinking about what he would do, I guess, and what the ordinary person would do when you walk into the camp of the enemy. But rather than what we would expect, again, if we were writing the Bible, we'd have David cry out to God and cry out like Peter did when he started to walk on water, then he began to sing, Lord, save me. We don't find him doing that. We find him pulling what we'll call for a moment a stunt. And it says here, he changed his behavior before them and faked himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors. So he's scratching on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. So he's acting crazy for the effect of which it actually has. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see this man is mad. He's crazy. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And then after that, if you look at the first verse, in chapter 22, that's when David goes to the cave of Adullam. That's when everybody starts to join him. And I think we should just take a minute to read it. We're in chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Eventually, he would have 600 men. I mean, just when things are going wrong, they say it this way, don't they? Misery loves company. And I think that they assumed that David had to be pretty miserable, and perhaps he was. And so they figured, let's join him. And again, if you've not had experience, and well, you couldn't have, unless you're a pastor. When you have a crowd of people around you, with the mully grubs, all discontented, who's got debt, who's distressed, who's not liking the way things are going, who doesn't like life, by the way, where is God when you need him, and on and on and on. It's not really what you need at that moment. So we may start by saying this. We see David in a period where he himself is distressed. We just read that. He was very afraid of Achish. He goes down to Adullam. Saul, the king of Israel, is hunting him down. And Saul is getting reports of where they saw him last, and they go right there to kill him. So he's being blood hunted by Saul. And now he's surrounded by people who, let's say, don't have a positive outlook on things. And it must have been quite a moment in David's life. We can only interpolate or imagine what was David be thinking about himself after he just played the madman before God and before Achish. But I wonder to myself if David had a moment of saying to himself, why did I do that? Why didn't I do as I did in the valley of Elah and call on the name of the Lord my God? Because that's exactly what he did, if you remember. He said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword, and you come to me with a spear. You come to me with a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose name you have defiled. Well, that was a highlight of his life, but this is not. Now he's pretending to be crazy so that Achish would do exactly what Achish did. And again, the odd irony of it all is that in the end, he's going to go back with Achish and be, for a short while, an ally of the Philistines and fight for them and with them. Odd, ironic twists in life. That for our purposes, that what we need to see is that the people of the Bible, the heroes of the Bible, were men and women just like you and I. They had their moments. I told you this before, but I think it merits expressing it now. They have periods of depression. Elijah the prophet had periods of depression. Jonah had a period of depression. Well, if you look at the Psalms, you'll see that David had obviously more than one period of depression. And Jeremiah, it seems his whole life was one melancholy ministry, one that I'm sure that if you look at Jeremiah from a clinical point of view, and you bring your friend Jeremiah, who's always hearing from God, and you know that he actually does, he's not, you know, one of those people who say they hear from God and are actually crazy, to help Jeremiah out because he's weeping. You found his diary, you find his book where he says, oh, that my head were fountains of waters, basically so I could be crying continually. well, this man's depressed. And he's really depressed, actually depressed. And so no doubt he would be a candidate clinically for antidepressants, perhaps some anti-anxiety agents, and perhaps electroconvulsive therapy. You know, when Ernest Hemingway, the writer, became very, very depressed, and they brought him over to Mayo Clinic, and they gave him a series of electric shock treatments. And his response to that was, well, it was a wonderful cure, doctor, but we lost the patient. And he said, what is the purpose if in curing my depression you have erased my mind, and I'm paraphrasing, which is his source of living. So what he did is he took his Remington shotgun, stuck it in his mouth, and blew his head off. And I don't know why I'm thinking of Marilyn Monroe, but she was raised in foster homes until she finally, at age 36, took a heavy dose of barbiturates and killed herself. Point being, we have resource to look at men. If you're a thinking person, and of course the insights the Holy Spirit gives us as he illumines our minds to the texts, we're seeing, I wouldn't call them average people. Obviously, they're not average. They're kings and they're prophets and men of position, women of position. And we see them in a way that would make sense to us. They are human beings. And so here we have David, and he just pulled this mad routine in front of Achish, and now he's surrounded by everybody who's just talking about how bad things are and how bad the world is and how bad things can be and what's going to happen next. And we're stuck in the cave, and how are we going to eat and what are we going to drink? Which, by the way, Moses had the same issue. But whether it was immediately or somewhere near after, David wrote these words. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Keeping in mind the circumstance now, keeping in mind the backdrop, what we learn from the great men and women of the Bible is that when they're depressed, they don't stay depressed. And when they're fearful, they don't stay fearful. And when duty calls for them to take action, they take action. Even when, like Jeremiah, that we just studied for 4 months, 4.5 months, even when a person like Jeremiah, who's reluctant to go, they still go by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what enables us to do what we're able to do. Dunamis, the Greek word for power, means to be enabled. So David has depression, and David is in distress, and he's surrounded by people who are not making matters better. At least we could imagine that that's the case. He didn't call on the name of the Lord that we could see in that text. But he goes on to write these words. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. So he's not saying I never had any fears. And again, I'll remind you, I've said this over the years a couple of times here or there. When you meet someone who says they have no fears, you can either A, ignore them, B, laugh, or just contradict them if you know them well enough and say, give me a break, everybody has fears. The difference is between a hero and a coward is a coward gives in to their fears and a hero overcomes them or goes up against them. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked up to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. David, who at that moment, standing before Achish, the king of the Philistines, or by the way, the title of the psalm, let's read it. Psalm 34 is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. And just quickly, Abimelech is the name of the position, the office. So the king is Achish, the office is Abimelech. When he changed his behavior before Abimelech, the king, who drove him away and he departed, but he came back again and was raised up to be arguably the most imposing figure in the Old Testament. When you're down, you could either stay down or you can get up again. And I share this with you, but it bears repeating at least for my benefit. I watched again since I've been with you since last week, the fight between Jack Dempsey and Jess Willard. Jess Willard was just shy of 6'7". And if you watch it, many of the films on YouTube will have that this is one of the most terrible beatings ever taken by a man in a boxing ring. But what I admire about Jess Willard is that he would not quit. No matter how many bones were broken, no matter how tired he was, no matter how defeated he was, and how much he knew in the back of his mind. He already lost the championship, was handing it over to this young guy named Jack Dempsey. He did not quit. That's the legacy of a true man of God. I don't mean the pastor, I mean a Christian. That's the legacy of a true woman of God. And you don't have to be popular or on the stage, on the platform, because I'm telling you, you listen to me. It's not that I've just read some books. I've actually been around some of these people in years past. I've been at dinner tables where some of these people were present. And let me tell you something, the persona of the preacher sometimes is not equal the actuality, the reality of their lives. I've been around them, not all of them. But then again, I don't have much desire to be around all of them. I want to be around real soldiers. I don't want to be around posers. We could be in the pulpit. Spurgeon called the pulpit Coward's Castle. This isn't a dialogue. You're not going to be speaking back to me. And so I can say whatever I want, and I can act brave, but real bravery is out there when I'm all by myself. Real bravery is when you're not in the position to do much about your situation, but to cry unto the Lord. I want to say something about this judge I mentioned to you. I've already been to my boss about him and asked God to straighten out this matter. Yes. And what will happen because God desires it, but he may be a judge, small j. But I went to the judge of all the earth. Yes. When I wrote my letter to the commission, I said, this man has taken the taxpayers' court and made it his little kingdom, of which we are all nothing but the proletariat, waiting manumission, hoping we get set free. He got the Irish up in me. And I went to my boss, and I said, God, judge him. He can decide how. He can decide how harsh, how severe. God, judge him. Because a righteous man and a righteous woman sat in that courtroom, and they had no right saying what he said or adjudicating the case the way he did. And this, from what I understand, is the way he just ramrods. If you've ever been in family court, you may know what I'm talking about. And if you've ever been before this person, you'll definitely know what I'm talking about. As we say, he lit me up, but he talked to the wrong pastor that day. If I lock on, and you've seen it, some of you have been with me, I don't let go. I don't let go until we get to the bitter end. And that's happened to me twice before with big shots who have authority. But in the end, a sitting superintendent of the largest Pentecostal denomination in the entire world with about 40 million adherents stepped down out of his office for the first time in 100 years. Had never happened. And all of that, remember the story about the BB moving the cannonball? All it takes is a fly to keep buzzing around your head to make you nuts. All it takes is one person who's persistent, like a Jess Willard, who just won't quit, who just won't give up, who just won't give in. Listen. It won't be until God's people realize the power that is in our hands because we are able to go to Almighty God who rules and controls the universe and let our requests be known. Yes. There are many psalms here that are known as imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory means you're bringing a curse. Did you ever read the psalms where David says, break their teeth, break their arms?
Yes, Lord.
Well, I'm not saying you should pray that every day. Please don't pray that for me. I've got enough problems. Oh, but by the way, when you're in right standing with God, the Bible also says the curse causeless shall not come. I've had people tell me, go ahead and die. That's the truth. It wasn't imagined. It was actually said to me. I hope you die. I hope you have a heart attack. And that was after my surgery. Did it scare me? No, because the curse causeless shall not come. But what you, like Haman, what you have wished on me is going to come on your own head. on your own head. Haman wanted to kill the Jews, all of them, because he was mad at Mordecai, because Mordecai would not... There's a hero for you. Here's a man that says, I will not bow the knee. Yes. I don't care if everybody else is saying, he knows our heart, and we'll be taken care of, and God understands. Mordecai said, no, I'm not bending the knee. And when his stepdaughter, Esther, he went to her and says, you've got to go in and see the king, because she was now married to the king. And she said, well, if I go in there and he doesn't raise the golden scepter, he might kill me. He says, well, guess what? If he finds out you're a Jew, which he didn't know at that point in time, he's going to kill you anyway. You're under the same edict. It had the king's stamp on it. Haman tricked him into it. But Mordecai says, you better go in and talk to him. And that's when Esther said one of the greatest things. And this is a woman speaking. I always give credit to the Christian women, I'm telling you. And I'll tell you this further. Not even just Christian women, but most of the women that I've met are tougher than most of the men I've met. Oh, yeah, men are bigger and stronger and can dominate a woman physically and sometimes, well, physically mostly. But most women have more guts, more grit than most of the men I've met. I've met some tough talking men, but I've met some real tough women who go all the way beyond talking. I trained a woman one time in boxing who could throw a right hand. And I said, you know, you could go home and knock your husband out with this. And I wasn't kidding. She actually could. She had a lot of power, and she was little. Well, anyway, we have the ability to go before God and say, break his teeth. And I'm saying that there comes a time. You see, the secret to really knowing the Bible, and that's why I teach topically, the secret to knowing the Bible is to know what verse to be on and what season of life either you're in individually or we're in corporately. It's to know, is this the time, Ecclesiastes 3, is this the time to hug or is this the time to say, wait, step back a second? Is this the time to embrace or to refrain from embracing? Is this the time to be putting seeds down or ripping them back up? We need to know what time it is. And there are seasons and times when in an imprecatory prayer to go before God and say, God, judge them. Let me say something else. If you think you're being humble by avoiding conflict, by avoiding people who are doing damage to God's kingdom, you're not avoiding conflict. You're a coward. Either that or you don't know the scriptures. There's a time to go out and cry out to God and say, God, judge my cause. Judge my cause. Lord, help me. Well, David did, somewhere in between his acting as a madman and this psalm, he writes these beautiful words in which we can gain so much encouragement in the world in which we live. Are you unhappy today about the way you're being treated? God, his ear is open to the call and prayer of the righteous. He's listening. He's watching. But don't let it be said of you, you have not because you ask not. How many of you, John Calvin once said, he never really could preach to he was angry. How many of you can never really get things done until you're really motivated? Can I see your hands? Okay. Well, if you got eyes to see and ears to hear, I think what we're hearing and watching should be enough to motivate you to say, it's time for me to take a stand. It's time for me to be heard from. And then you go before your God. You tell him your complaint, because that's actually in the Psalms. I uttered my complaint before the Lord. I told him what my problem was. How I'm being treated at work, how I'm being treated at home, how I'm being treated by my own family, how I'm being treated, and I've had this, you know the stories, how it was not by you, but once treated by the people I was pastoring. They were disrespectful, intransigent. Some of them were ungodly. I believe at least one person was demon-possessed. No, two people sitting in church. You don't think the devil comes to church? Go in the ministry for a couple of weeks. You'll find out that he comes to church more frequently than many Christians. Well, in any case, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's a warfare, so it's a warfare. And we can go before the God whose ears are open. He's listening, and he's waiting for our response. So if your tactic is that you're really wise in your own eyes, and you're going to get out of trouble by acting, well, a madman is one thing, but acting stupid just because you think that acting stupid will get you out of trouble is wise before God. It's not. What's wise before God is to be able to stand in your integrity. Of course, David diminished his integrity a little bit there. But he recovers himself. Because it says here, I will bless the Lord at all times. Don't we have something like that in the book of Philippians? And all everything give thanks? Yes. Yes. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of Christ, the peace of God, it will rule in your heart and it will take over and guard you from all this junk that we have going on to the ungodliness. We don't have to be afraid no matter where you go. I'm not saying go into places that are dangerous, but if you happen to find yourself there, you don't have to be concerned. And I've been in some dangerous places, a few of them. Grew up in a dangerous place. And yet, when the peace of God is with you and the knowledge of God is with you, and I'm not talking about just uttering a Bible verse or attending church once in a while. I mean, you actually know God. And the only way you can do that is by obeying what God has said to do. It creates in you an intrepid spirit. I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. We're not to be in a position where we're talking about how smart we are and how great we are and how clever we are and all that. We go and say, and as we ought to say, and somebody pays you a compliment, well, to God be the glory.
Amen.
To God be the glory.
Amen.
To God be the glory.
Amen.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. So obviously this wasn't written just for himself. It was written for a congregation. It was written for his kingdom. It was written for the people. Magnify him with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's praise him together. Let's lift up his name together. Now, let me say something. I actually had this in my mind last week, but now is the time to say it again. Men, you like sports? I, for the first time in a couple of years, actually turned into the NFL. Forgive me. But since they've made a position where I don't have to watch people disrespecting the soldiers who fought for our freedom, I said, well, I'll give them a break. And so I've been watching some of these close games. Now, I don't even have a dog in any of these races, but you can't help but to jump up. Oh, man, that was close. But when the preacher says to you, lift up your hands, and you're kind of like this, telling me, what's that all about? Oh, you would jump up. Oh, touchdown, especially when it's your team. I'm enthused. You know, if I like something, I'm enthused. I can listen to Christopher Parkening play, We Thank Thee, Lord, We Thank Thee, which is also known as the Bach Prelude. He's blazing through this. And I can watch it again and again and again. I'm enthused and I'm moved by it. Of course, with Bach, you don't jump up in the air. But the point is that if you truly know God, your hands just come up naturally. And your voice is raised naturally. And you praise God naturally. And you don't have to have a voice like, you know, you don't have to have a great voice. All you have to do is lift up the one that you have. God is good all the time. Amen.
Amen.
All the time. Let us magnify his name together. Let us exalt his name together. Let's do it together. Let's pray together. As I said during the prayer meeting to God, which you could hear, it's great that you pray at home, but we need to pray together. You know, I'm edified when I listen to you pray. But I'm not edified when you're praying at home because I don't know what you said. If you want to start making transcripts and writing it down, okay, fine. But when you're home, I can't hear you. Remember Sergeant Carter? I can't hear you. But when we're in public praying together, I can hear you. And I'm edified. And that moves me to pray. Then maybe something I say moves somebody else to pray. And now we're magnifying his name together. Together. And listen. Again, we might be reminded in this age, God has designed a church that none of us are the Lone Ranger. None of us are to be isolated in the sense that, well, I serve God in my own way. No, you don't serve God in your own way. You serve God in God's way.
Amen.
And when he tells us to love each other, well, we've got to be around each other. And you've got to actually shake somebody's hand or hold their hand. You may want to wipe it off later on with something because that's probably how I keep getting a stomach bug. In any case, we do this together. And when we're united, we're strong or stronger. Stronger. Remember Elijah, he complained to God. He says, I'm here alone. I'm all by myself. Nobody's standing up. And God said, no, I have 7,000 men who haven't bent the knee to Baal. But if I were Elijah, I would have said, well, that's encouraging. But why did they never stand up when I stood up? It's exactly what happened. Elijah was standing by himself. God encouraged him. The 7,000 men still hadn't bowed the knee. But my question always has been when I read that passage, where were you when I was standing against the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jezebel? Where were you when I was calling on the name of the Lord? Why weren't you shouting? Some of you know, but for those of you who don't know, this was one of the very first verses I learned. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I was the one that wasn't supposed to make it. I was the one who wasn't supposed to come through. I was the one who was supposed to have a life of defeat and a lot of pain and a lot of discouragement and a lot of fear. But I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to put down counselors, and they have their place, and you can seek your counselor, but they're limited. You can seek after me, and we can talk, and I'm limited, but God is not limited.
Amen.
God is not limited. He has no limitations to his power. He has no limitations to his presence. Wherever you go, God is there. Whenever you need him, God is there. God is up all night long. For those of you who have insomnia, think of it this way, as you probably read it from others. I'm simply borrowing, perhaps stealing. But if God's going to be up all night long anyway, no sense both of you being up. So cast your cares upon him before you go to sleep. Pick it back up in the morning. Talk to God. He's going to be up all night working on your case. He's working on your case. The devil's getting on your case, and God is working on your case. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. Look how David views himself. Actually, he viewed himself that way from the beginning. Who am I that I should be the king of Israel? Unlike our, look, I want to make a statement here. This is not a revelation to you, but our government is corrupted. Not the party you don't like, all of it. It's corrupted to the core. Oh, there's some good men and women here, there. Okay, fine. Oh, and by the way, can I suggest you can do what you want? Don't call the people in Congress or in the Senate your leader. They're not your leader. They're not my leader. We elected them to represent us. Now, whether you did or didn't vote for the person doesn't matter. They're representatives of we the people in order to form a more perfect unity, establish justice, and so on. The preamble to the Constitution, we elected them to represent us. They're not our leaders. And in our case, Christ is our leader. Christ is our shepherd. Christ is our master. The book that he wrote and left behind for us to read. This is what guides us. These are the rules. These are the principles. These are the laws. This is our way out. This is our deliverance. This poor man cried. David has a humble attitude, and he always did. When the baby born of Bathsheba was sick, David fasted and he prayed. When the baby passed and went on, David got up, washed his face, and they were wondering, what's wrong with him? And he said that I will go to him, but he cannot come to me. There's no sense crying anymore. This event is over. God has adjudicated the case. He has registered his judgment, and that's the judgment. It was to take the child's life, and David went on. But he was a humble man. And by the way, it's in humility that we find the secret of real strength. I want to remind you of this principle, and I tell this all the time to people, mostly to younger people. When I see somebody, I saw somebody yesterday, a young guy, and, well, as we say in the gym world, he was all juiced up. He was just filled with himself. Young guy, just kind of walking around, looking at everybody, and I'm thinking, boy, you know, filled with himself. But I wondered to myself, I know what you look like, but what can you do? Because most of the people that I've met that we would call bad dudes or strong or whatever, they're very humble people. I still know a few. They're not the people you want to mess with, believe me. But if you saw them, they'd be the first person you'd pick on when they come out of the car at fast track. Well, this guy looks easy. You have no idea. I'm thinking of somebody I know. You have no idea what's inside this man. I mean, what he knows and what he can do and how quickly he can do it. And he's older than me. I wanted to let you know, just because I'm old, I'm not feeble. In any case, if you got the real deal, you don't have to talk about it. You already know what you could do. Humility is the secret, because as you humble yourself, God will raise you up. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God is not select to say, listen, like your cat has how many lives? Nine lives? Well, how many rubs on the lamp do you get with Aladdin and the genie? Three rubs? Three wishes? Oh, I hope I get three wishes. There goes one. Hope this worked. There goes two. Now you got one left and you're out of luck. But God will hear us and deliver us not from three troubles or four troubles or seven troubles, but all our troubles, all our life, as we keep going back to him, and then we go on to glory. Amen. I like verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. We sometimes forget about these agents of God, angels, who attend to our salvation. Read in Hebrews chapter 1. Read how angels are given to us, given to you, as we are the heirs of salvation. These are God's bodyguards. Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. I've told you forever that the best Italian sauce on the planet is my wife's. And it's very unfortunate that you'll never taste it. It is a pity. And don't beg, because the answer is no. But you have to taste it to find out. I don't want to hear about your sauce. I already know who's the best. I don't want to hear about any foreign gods and what they do. I already know who's the best. Amen. I didn't just read about God. I didn't just read the recipe. I've tasted. I've seen what God can do. Let me just tell you very quickly about God judging people. And I told you this story before. I had a man in my church many years ago that was doing some work around the church. He was an alcoholic. His family got won to the Lord by an evangelistic program we had at the time, going out door to door. First the mother, then the son, then eventually the husband came along. He was such a bad alcoholic that he would actually drink shaving lotion to get the alcohol. Anyway, he got converted, and he was doing work around the church, and for some reason, which happens periodically, he got on his ear about me. And he came to my office, and he began to tell me all that he did and what he didn't like about me and whatever, and he's been doing this and he'd been doing that. And I said to him, all right, fine. I want you to write out a bill for everything you've done. We're going to pay you. And I said, I'm insulted. I said, then you got two choices. Do what you do for God and shut your mouth, or you write me a bill and we'll pay you. But that's the only two choices that you have. Well, he carried on. I went down and I got on my knees because I was getting very close to becoming the Irish hoodlum that I was before I got saved. I can only be provoked so far. You know to be true. I don't mean with me, but with all of us. You only got but so much grace and then you're out. Your tank is empty. And I was starting to feel very moved by his provocations. And I went before God and I said, God, judge this man. Judge him before his unrighteousness. And this is what happened only a couple of days later. In the course of a week, he was a tradesman that went around doing odd jobs. And someone broke into his car, stole all his tools. He had been healed from cancer when we prayed over him at some year or two prior to that. He got a reoccurrence of cancer. This all happened in 7 days. The job where he worked, I knew him to be some things that weren't so good, but he wasn't a thief. But he was accused of stealing at his job, and he got fired from his job. Finally, his wife was talking about suing him for a divorce, and all that happened in 7 days. The judgment on him was so quick, swift, and bad that it frightened me because I know what I had prayed. But the end of my prayer was this. I said, but humble this man that I may lead him to the Lord. So what I'm trying to say here is when we look at these scriptures, these aren't just words on the page. The angel of the Lord actually does encamp around those that fear the Lord. And he delivers us. And probably in many ways we never even will know until we see God in eternity. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. No want at all. Oh, the government's shut down. I keep saying in my head, I haven't told anybody publicly until now, they should burn it down. They should call England back over and finish where they started in the War of 1812 and just burn the whole thing down. We'll start all over again. Might be the only solution. Get rid of them all of them. And then who knows what we're going to get. I'm not running for president, I'll tell you that much. You know, the government's shut down. Everybody's shaking. We're not going to have this. We're not going to have that. That's because they trust in man. They trust in the arm of the flesh. But God cannot fail. And we go before God. God will always supply. He will tell the birds. Like, again, Elijah, go grab some meat for my servant over here down by the river Kibith and feed him. And when the brook dried up, then he went over to the widow and he kept getting fed and oil came out of barrels. And this is our God. Amen. Our God is able and willing to perform miracles when necessary. He doesn't jump on cue as a magician to just show us miracles, but he will come through every single time for the person that trusts in him. Amen. Young lions do lack. They suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Amen. We who know Christ and we who know the Word of God, we should realize how blessed we are in all of our troubles. Well, let me drop down to that verse there. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I never expected any afflictions once I signed down for Christ. That was behind me now. Now I would have the Midas touch. Everything I would touch would turn to gold. Well, that's what the teachers were telling me. If you had real faith, you wouldn't be in this problem. If you had real faith, you'd be driving a better car. So I felt bad because they're the great experts in the Bible. And we had a little Honda at the time. I drove to work 45 minutes one way, then delivered mail for 7 hours and all that. And I mean, the walking was 7 hours. The work was longer. And then drive home. And if I only had faith, I'd have a better car. I'd have a better job. I'd have a better everything. That's what they told me. Till I looked at the scripture that said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And then there's a but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. These are little tests, sometimes they're big tests, where you are up against it. Behind you is the Egyptian army, and in front of you is the Red Sea. And you say, God, what do we do now? And God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they smit the Red Sea. And whoosh, and then all of a sudden the Egyptians said, we could do what the Jews do. And God says, no, you can't. So the Red Sea came back, and that was the end of the story. And God is still in the business of doing miracles. God is still in the business of delivering people. You're still in the business of receiving afflictions. How many of you like afflictions? How you can say, oh, I had four. I don't know how many last week. It was a lot to give me agita. I kept remembering this verse among many I was quoting to myself. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all.
Amen.
How many of you actually like afflictions? And say, man, I have five afflictions. I'm asking God for 10. 10 next week. I'm limping on my left leg. I want to limp on my right leg, too. I'm in so much pain now with sciatica that I want it to go down both legs straight through my toes. Then you're not. You're crazy. Anybody who likes pain is crazy. Nobody likes pain. So you pray for deliverance, and that's what God is saying. God is saying, I'm the one that will deliver you. I'm the one that will save you. I'm the one that will spare you. But you listen, you have to play by the rules. This isn't like the commissioner's card. You know, I used to have a courtesy card. My brother asked me why I didn't use it when I got stopped at a stop sign, which I didn't quite officially stop at. I mean, I kind of stopped. I didn't completely stop. California stop. Tap the brakes, look both ways, everything's cool. I didn't see the squad car. And I had a courtesy card. Could have just said, you know who I am? You know who my brother is? My uncle's a decorated police captain twice. You know who I am? You know who you're talking to? Instead, I just said, you're right. I went through the stop sign, took the ticket, and went home. It was a big deal. Not like my friend, the judge, who basically said, you know who I am? I know who I am. Oh, I forgot to tell you how he's swishing mouthwash in his mouth in between refusing to take breathalyzer tests. Quite a character. Do you think maybe I should invite him to lunch and say, can we talk off the record, you and me? It may not be wise, right? Okay. Yeah, probably wouldn't be wise. Yeah, zip it, Pastor Ray, just zip it. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. You see, that's the condition. It's all through the Bible. That's pretty much the general gist of the whole Bible. You've got to do rightly before the Lord before you can make a claim to his promise.
Amen.
You've got to do rightly before the Lord. We heard this in prayer, and I'm going to finish now. And I know this. This is why I started this series. There's so many Christian people that are trying very hard to please God and do the right thing that are feeling overwhelmed. How many of you say, well, that pretty much describes me. And I'm telling you, it's been one trouble on top of the other for us lately. And we're not out of the woods yet. But today we're going to go before the Lord for a few minutes. Musicians, if you would join me, please, and singers. And we're going to sing this, Lead Me to the Rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, hear my cry, give heed to my prayer. And my eyes are dim with tears. Oh, Father, make them clear. From the ends of all the earth, when my heart is fainting, let me know that you have heard. Lead me into safety. Let me switch microphones here. As we start singing, we're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to lift our hands and praise the Lord. And especially today, if you're truly overwhelmed with your problems, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. When my heart is overwhelmed, hear my cry, give heed to my prayer. And my eyes are dim with tears. Oh, Father, make them clear. From the end of all the earth, when my heart is fainting, let me know that you have heard. Lead me in to safety. Refuge from my enemies. musicians to continue to play this while we pray. When we are overwhelmed, we can go, and we should go, to the rock that's higher than I. In the book of Proverbs, it tells us, lean not to thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean to your own understanding of things. Your understanding is limited and may be skewed by wrong information. God's knowledge is perfect. And nothing, with God, nothing is impossible. Let's go before the Lord. Let's bring our concerns. Let's bring our cares. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We are asking you today, Lord God, judge our cause. Judge our cause. We have sought you. We have sought you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. And we need you, God, today to deliver us. We don't want to lean to our own understanding. We don't want to lean to our own knowledge. We want to appeal to you. We're making our appeal to you, O God. Judge our cause. Fill us with your spirit. Revive us again. Encourage your people. Heal the sick. Deliver the oppressed. Fill every vessel. Fill everyone, O Lord, who has a heart to be used by you, who is not afraid to stand up, even if they're all by themselves, and say, I will not bend the knee to an ungodly man. Oh God, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you. For you are great and you are greatly to be praised. Let's take a minute and cry out to the Lord. Bless your name. Bless you, oh God. Bless your name, yes. We bless you. We bless you and we praise you and we thank you. We give you honor and we give you glory. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Give him the praise this morning. Give him the thanks. We bless your mighty name. Bless you, O God. He's the rock that's higher than we are. His understanding is so far beyond our understanding. His knowledge so greater, much greater than our understanding. Let's sing this through one more time before we have fellowship. We break bread together. And again, if your heart is overwhelmed, take some deep breaths and sing it to the Lord. It's not just a song, it's a prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, hear my cry, give heed to my prayer. And my eyes are filled.
higher than I.
I want you to lift up your head and lift up your hands and say, you're higher than I. You're higher than I, Jesus. You're higher than I, Father. You're higher than I, Spirit of God. You're higher than I. Give the Lord a nice big praise offering. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's join hands this morning. By the way, I want to thank so many of you who either sent me text messages or emails during the week of your support and your prayers and promise of prayers. I'm only asking you that you would continue to pray. This is not over. Not in my mind, it's not. And we really need your prayers. We really do. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to, first of all, loving you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength. Secondly, we commit ourselves to loving one another, supporting each other in prayer with encouraging words, well, any way that we can. Because your commandment is that you love one another. Help us, Lord, Father God, in Jesus' name, to be able to be your body the way it's supposed to be. Father, we give you praise and honor, and we ask you to bless the food, the bread we're about to break, the food we're about to eat, and bless the fellowship that goes on between us. Help your people to slow down and remember to keep the Sabbath day a holy day before they rush out of the building, never talking to a Christian, never talking to a brother. Keep us, God, for a short while here and have the coffee and have some fellowship, because that's part of our obligation. We're needed perhaps today. And while we're rushing out the door and this madness, this mad world we're in, you told us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it a holy day. And we thank you, God, for all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.